riches treasure. Oh, great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to
Thank you, ladies, and good morning to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We're happy to have you here with us this morning. Before we begin our worship service, I have a few announcements that I would like to make. First of which is, if you're visiting today, and especially if you're a first-time visitor, we would love to know that you're here and connect with you. There are some visitor cards in the pew in front of you, or if you also have a prayer request maybe that you'd like us to pray for, the pastors do receive those, and we pray for you during the week. So if there's something on your heart that you'd like to talk about or pray about, we'd love to have that information. Another thing to remind you of, we have been in our pledge season, and if you're like me, you tend to put things off until the very last moment. Don't be that guy or that person. Do it today. Think about what you're plan in your heart to give. I hope you've been thinking about that. I hope you've been praying about that. And make sure to get on that. You can turn those in at the offering time. Another announcement we have, next Sunday, April 1st at 6:30 p.m., the Bryan College Chorale will be performing here in the sanctuary. So if you love chorale music, or if you just want to, you have a heart for college students, come support Bryan College, support their music program, and hear some beautiful God-glorifying music next week, April 1st, 6:30 p.m. right here. Also, a reminder that the deadline for the World Missions Summer Team applications is this Saturday, March 31st. You can see the website for more information about that. There's a table set up in the connector where you can see different places that you can go and plug in. And so there's that information in the bulletin as well. Finally, last one. There is a town hall meeting here tonight at 5:30 p.m. where Tim will be addressing us, and we'll be speaking a little bit about the direction of the church in this next season of our life together. And I think it'll be a really helpful time if you have questions to say, okay, where are we headed? What is the path that God has set forth for this particular local congregation? I think Tim's going to go a long way in answering some of those questions so that we can get fired up about it and get plugged in and get joined in with the mission that God has for this church. So come tonight at 5:30. You'll hear more about that. Take a minute now. We're going to be preparing ourselves, preparing our hearts to worship our Lord and God together.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? Welcome back from spring break. Those of you who have been gone, we're glad that you're here to worship the Lord. I want to bring to your attention the fourth line of our call to worship. We've had a printing error, that last word at the end of the line, "and shall declare your mighty acts." So I want you to be confident as you declare your belief and faith in the Lord. "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever.
Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable.
One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts."
Father, we as this generation declare to the one following us the mighty acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great King. Oh, Father, help each of us, fathers and mothers, grandparents, to speak the truth of Christ to the next generation, that they might speak the truth of Christ to the next generation. Humanly speaking, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Christianity is only one generation from extinction. We know that your plan goes down through the ages. We have confidence in you. May we be faithful to proclaim the truth of Christ as we sing, as we preach, as we speak truth to one another. Oh, Spirit of God, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take me away, my burden, setting my
That was wonderful, singing to a glorious Savior. And now we come to an opportunity to speak truth about God to one another. Many of us see God simply as a friend and companion, and those are beautiful ways to think about God, but He has done much to bring us to this place. Through His creation, through sustaining us, bringing friends into our lives, placing us within our particular family, He's carried us to this place so that we can give Him praise. All that God has had to do to bring you, to bring us to this place. He's a mighty God, and we recognize Him, and we worship Him this morning. This Apostles' Creed is divided into three simple questions to help us organize our thinking. Christian, what do you believe about God?
I believe in God, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
What do you believe about Jesus Christ?
And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
What do you believe about the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. As we come to our time of confession, our hearts have been lifted high. Our singing this morning, led by our choir and our quartet, turned our eyes to the Lord, the love of our great Father, the limitless power that God possesses. And so we come to acknowledge our sin before the Lord. I do not know where you are this morning. It's possible that you are under a heavy burden. It's odious. It's overwhelming to you. The nature of your sin is heinous, even in the eyes of our culture. I want you to know the power of God to forgive your sin is limitless. It's high. It's low. It's wide. And so take this opportunity to come before the Lord and to confess your sin to Him. Let's say together as we read in unison this beautiful confession of sin. The all-powerful Lord reigns. Your power knows no limits. Your wisdom brings order to our confusion. Your love brings victory out of our defeat. We come as sinners loaded down with cares and sorrows, with every sin calling for the precious blood of Christ. Revive a deep love for You in our hearts. Let us live near to the great Shepherd in order to hear His voice and to follow His calls. Please avail yourself diligently of this opportunity to humbly, authentically, honestly lay your heart open before the Lord. Confess your sin as the Holy Spirit brings this godly conviction and a godly repentance.
Our great God and Heavenly Father, even as we have sung Your praises today, even as we have been awash with the glorious truths of Your gospel, as we have seen a glimpse of Your glory, Lord, how much more painful does our own sin seem to us in those moments. Lord God, I thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord Christ, that because you died on the cross and because the stone was rolled away and because you rose from the dead, we have great hope beyond this life. And we have great confidence even now that our sins have been forgiven. Lord God, you have said that you have cleansed us from all of our sin. That when we appear before you, you will see not us and our sin, but that you will see Christ and his perfection. Lord, may that reality, may that truth about our standing affect us more and more, day by day, as we become more and more who we will be, as we begin to reflect more and more your Son, Jesus, as we are filled more and more with your Holy Spirit, who is the power of the resurrection and the power for our journey until we reach our heavenly home. Father, if there is anyone here this morning who is weighted down by their sin, I pray, Lord God, that you would remove that burden from them, that they would see your grace more clearly than their sin, that they would see your mercy as sweeter than the bitterness of their sin, and that even now you would fill us with the joy and confidence and assurance of our salvation and our forgiveness. Lord God, this is not something that we can muster up in our own power, with our own diligence and determination. And so we seek a divine work in the lives of each and every one of the people gathered here, in the lives of each and every person who is within the sound of my voice. Lord God, you say in the book of Revelation that you will wipe away every tear from every eye, that you personally, Lord God, will wipe away every tear from every eye. And we call upon those promises and we claim them for ourselves this morning. Lord God, give us great joy in our forgiveness and great hope in our salvation. And may we be a church and may we be a people who join our words and our prayers together with your Son's prayer. Even as we join our words together this morning, praying that prayer that you, Lord Jesus, taught your disciples to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain standing and greet one another in the name of our risen Christ. As we come now to this time in our worship service where we worship the Lord with our gifts and offerings, we do encourage you to, if you've not yet done so, as I mentioned earlier, to be considering and praying how the Lord is going to use your giving this year. We as a church seek to be good stewards of what God provides for us, and part of that is planning. Part of that is not making commitments financially to different ministries that we don't have the ability to meet. There are many, many needs out there. Good stewards. Our focus of our prayer this morning, as in our congregational prayer, pastoral prayer, is going to be missions. We've been talking about the power of God throughout our worship service, and you'll remember that before Jesus gives the Great Commission, he says these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." And focusing on the power of God without the mission of God is like having two legs on a three-legged stool. It's just not quite right. So we're going to focus on mission this morning. And it's come to my attention, I received note about this. One of our brothers in the Lord in Nairobi, Kenya, Pastor Peter Kisia, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, there was a terrible fire in the valley where his church is. It affected numerous folks. Five members of the Glorious Celebration Center were affected. These are people who do not have a great deal of material wealth to begin with, and they've lost a bit. So that's what I'm going to be referring to. So you hear that in my prayer. That's what I'm talking about. We're going to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Kenya as well as our local community too. Let's go to the Lord now for a time of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, even as we think about these things that I've been speaking of, our brother in Christ, Peter, and the Glorious Celebration Center in Nairobi, Kenya, and the great damage that was done through this fire in Nairobi, Lord, we are reminded of how materially blessed we are. Lord, there are many of us who, if we did suffer a fire, it would be horrible, but we could simply rebuild. And Father, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, these people for whom you have died, who are living in terrible poverty in Kenya, they simply cannot rebuild as easily, and they are under greater financial strain. Father, we pray that even as we give this morning, our giving would be an act of solidarity with these brothers and sisters who are made in your image, who have been redeemed with the same blood by which we have been redeemed. Lord God, would you strengthen them even this morning? Lord, may their worship today on this Lord's Day be joyful and meaningful and deep and a source of great hope for the members of their church. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Pastor Peter, that he would minister well to these brothers and sisters who you have called him to shepherd in Nairobi. Lord, fill him with your spirit. He needs your strength, just as we do need our strength to carry out the mission that you have called us to engage in. And Father, even as we think about that mission, we are reminded of the many university students who are here worshiping this morning, the many from UTC and Covenant. Lord, we thank you for bringing them here, and we are excited for this season of their life, and we are excited to see what you're doing and will do in their lives. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to the students who are going to school right across the street from us. I pray that we would be open to them, that we would show them the same love that you have shown us, that we would show them the same grace and mercy that you have shown us. Father, that the campus is large, and there are many people there who are very much lost and are very much seeking out the path that they will take. We pray that we would be faithful in coming alongside them and leading them and taking them by the hand and ministering faithful to them. Lord, we're reminded as a downtown church that there are many surrounding us in the business community, people who are building up great treasures for themselves through their success in business, and yet, Father, many who are empty inside because they see that the next purchase doesn't give them any real meaning. And so, Father, we pray for those who find themselves in that position that we would lovingly come alongside them, for the younger members of our business community, that we would mentor them well, for the older members of our business community, that we would be a helping hand and an ear to listen and a voice to speak your word into their lives. And finally, Lord God, we pray for the inner city community in which we find ourselves. Father, a place where there has been great violence as of late this past year, many shootings, many fights and different difficulties. There are many families, Lord God, who are living without a father in the home, many children who don't have that fatherly guidance. Lord, I pray that as a church, we would be your hands and your feet. And indeed, in this and in all the other things that we would be praying for, that we would be, in a sense, the answer to our own prayers as you use us to accomplish your work in this particular place in which we find ourselves. Lord God, we earnestly seek your will in all of these things and know that the task is greater than our own ability to complete it. And yet you, Lord God, are a God who is greater than all of our wildest dreams. And you are able and are willing to do these things because you care for this city and you care for these people, even as you care for us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I'll be reading from verses 1 through 4, Ephesians chapter 6, that's page 979 in your pew Bible. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Last week we were in Florida for spring break. I have the privilege of teaching seven times last week for college students from UTC and from Suwannee. We had a wonderful time together, made a lot of new friends. In fact, some might be here this morning. If so, I welcome you. Thank you for coming to my place. I don't know if it'll be quite as much fun as Florida, but it's a good place to be. It's a good place to grow in the Lord. Over the week, Laura and I spent some time talking with the students after our sessions. And one of the themes I found, especially with some of the young men, is their disappointment in their relationship with their father. Sometimes there's a disappointment because of things the father had done. Sometimes they were disappointed because there were things their father had not done. And so it's the struggle. The Apostle Paul, in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, brings us to this theme this morning. We continue in the book that recognizes that all things are united in Christ. All things visible and invisible are under Christ's authority. And there's an authority structure even to our society, even to our home. We know that the family is the basic unit of all communities, of all society. And as a family goes, so goes the culture. If the family unit disintegrates, our culture disintegrates. Around us, in our very country, we've found evidence of this. Statistically, more than 50% of the children in our country grow up in a home without a father. It's very difficult, very challenging for us as a culture. It's also challenging for those at home. And so this morning, I'm going to expand our text. I know our text particularly speaks to fathers. I'm going to expand this in application to those who are single mothers, who for a variety of reasons find themselves raising their children, single mothers and single fathers, who bear a burden in our culture and need our loving support and prayers. The passage lays out quite simply. If you look carefully at the passage, you know that you can easily make two lists. You could make a to-don't list and a to-do list. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but, or instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So God calls the parent, particularly the father, but I'm extending this to all parents, to first and foremost, to not provoke your children to wrath, to not move your child, to not incite your child to a wrathful response. And then secondly, we're called to bring up this word to bring them up, to rear them, to husband them in the Old English, to develop them, to bring them to maturity. And how do we do this? Well, through discipline and instruction, and of course, of the Lord. And so that's a very simple two-part sermon, a simple passage, and yet it has tremendous application and implication for our families. I want you to, first of all, recognize and address with me this idea of not provoking your child to anger. The idea of provoke means to arouse or to excite, to elicit, even to kindle. Many of us use Kindle now when we read. We don't carry big bags of books with us when we travel. We can simply take a device like this. This isn't in particular a Kindle, but it has the capacities of a Kindle in that I often read off of this. In fact, one of the young men who came up to read our scripture a week or so ago came up and read from his little device here. And many of you, I know some in the choir, use this. It's a Kindle. It's the idea that it's going to kindle an intellectual. It's going to incite to bring to flame this intellectual desire. And so the makers of this little device came up with a bit of a creative word, a word that means something to us. It has movement. And lo and behold, the Apostle Paul used the same word. In the Greek, this idea of kindle or to stimulate actually carries along the idea of to evoke. When you think of the word evoke, go back a little bit and think about the word and realize it's calling for a vocalization. Evocalize. And so sometimes when children are exasperated with their parents, they cry out. They go, "Oh, Dad!" Well, you've evoked something from your child. They're speaking. And that's the very thing that Paul is using. He's using this word, this idea of exciting, arousing, kindling. And it's used in this particular text, although it's used positively throughout the scripture, it's used in this particular text to speak of the negative. The idea of evoking anger or wrath. In corollary passage, it speaks of evoking a discouragement, of actually taking the courage out of your children by the way you care for them or the way you don't care for them. It's a very powerful thought to think that a father and a mother have the responsibility to bring up their child, and their child is almost always born with a natural respect for their parent. They don't have to teach little children when mommy or daddy come home to run to them, to greet them, to give them a hug, to say, "I love you, I'm happy you're home." But over time, it's quite possible that the parent could bring out of the child a bit of disrespect, a bit of discouragement. And so Paul is saying, fathers, don't kindle, don't incite your child to be angry. And so I want us to recognize as fathers that I believe there's a couple ways in particular that we can incite or kindle. My study of the word this week led me to a conclusion, and that conclusion is that one of the ways we do this is through using severe discipline when it is not necessary. Severe, unnecessary exercise of authority incites and provokes anger in our children. Many times, fathers and mothers do not parent their child when they are in a stable state of mind. Quite often, parents take out on their children something that they're struggling with in their own life. Maybe they had a difficult day at work, and instead of addressing that humbly and honestly with a spouse or with a friend or with the Lord, they come home and they project all of that anger and disappointment on their children. And their children at some level realize, I've done something wrong, but this is too much. This is too much. Why are you being so severe? Why are you being so hostile toward me? One of the measurements of emotional maturity is that you respond appropriately to the circumstances of the event. Over time, as a parent continues to respond inappropriately to the particular circumstances, the child loses respect and trust in the parent. And so it's important, fathers and mothers, that we respond appropriately to our children given the particulars or the circumstances of the moment. It's also very important that we live in the moment with our children. Maybe for a 4-year-old or a 14-year-old or a 24-year-old, their problems don't seem so large to us. But do you know what? To them, it's real. They're really afraid. They're really concerned. They really don't know what they're going to do next. And they need us to live in the moment with them, to slow down and to hear their heart and to slip our hand into theirs and to understand and to recognize that the weight that they feel, though compared and contrasted relative to the weight that we bear, is possibly less than what we bear on a daily basis. But to them, it's real and it's meaningful. And so I believe another way that parents exacerbate or provoke, incite anger in their children is by not slowing down and listening to them and caring about them where they are, making some eye contact, making some physical contact, and truly connecting with them. And so the Apostle Paul, in the wisdom of the Spirit, leads us not only from a to-don't list, he leads us to a to-do list. But before I can take us to the to-do list, I have to do something for us. Some of you are going to need to go home today at lunch, and you're going to need to go like this. I call a truce. No more fighting. No more snipping. No more sarcasm out of Dad when he's trying to deal with a serious issue. I'm sorry. I've made some mistakes as your father or as your mother. I'm not perfect. This is the first time I've been a parent. It's new for me. I'm tempted to do the things my parents did. You know what? They screamed. Or they ignored me. Or they withdrew affection. And I'm trying to learn how to do it better than that. But I wave the white flag and I call a truce. I'm sorry. In the words of the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 10, fathers, they do the best they know how. And so we're going to call a truce today in your family, if a truce needs to be called. And you're going to stop, and you're going to think, and you're going to ask forgiveness of one another on how you've provoked your children to anger by using too much severe force that was unnecessary. Or you're going to stop and you're going to connect with your child. And you're not going to speak to them in a condescending manner, belittling their concerns. You're going to connect with them. And so with the truce called, what are we to do? Well, Paul clearly says that we're to discipline our children. And so the idea of not provoking our child to anger doesn't mean we just back away as a parent. I don't want to anger my child. I guess it's hands off for me. No, 1,000 times no. It's not an option for a Christian parent. A Christian parent is to discipline a child. What does it mean to discipline? It means to set a system, an attainable, achievable system for your child. So if you're going to set up a system for your child, don't set it according to your steps, set it according to their steps. You can take big, steady steps as you set up your stepping stones, maybe to the garden in your backyard, or maybe over to a chair where you like to sit in the evening. But you must set the stones for your child so that your child can take a step and so that they can attain it, they can achieve it. One of the most difficult things for a child is to not have clear steps. And then secondly, to have steps that are set that are unattainable. It's very frustrating. And they hear your voice. They hear your words when you speak to them. Sometimes our parents don't ever encourage us or compliment us. They don't ever simply say, well done. You did a good job. I'm very proud of you. Many times parents will say something like, you did a good job, but when I speak to people and listen to people, I listen carefully to the choice of words because the spoken word reveals the treasure of the heart. If a child always hears the word best, better, but, they begin to recognize that they're inferior, that you're disappointed, that you expect more. It's okay to have high expectations for your children, but we need to set up a disciplined structure that allows them to take clear steps, attainable, achievable steps. And this part of discipline that goes along with this is this word instruction. The word instruction means to actually place right thoughts into your child's mind. A friend of ours in Texas had a pacemaker placed into her heart. As a parent, we're called to place right thoughts into the minds of our children. It's called instruction. And so Paul, if you will, gives us a bit of a 1-2 punch. He gives us these steps to take in terms of placing right thinking into the minds of our children. So as a discipline, we set clear goals of obedience that are attainable and achievable. And then we help our children learn to think rightly. They need to learn to discern the culture. As a little child, they need to know the truths of God. Each and every Sunday, we labor to set before you right thinking. There's a discipline to our worship service. There are clear steps. It begins with this call to worship. We move to adoring the Lord, and then we praise Him. We affirm our faith by thinking rightly about God, and we speak to one another, which is immediately followed by a time of confession of sin. After our confession of sin, you see, we move through the service purposefully. Set before you our stepping stones of discipline and instruction. We sing. If you listen carefully, from the time the quartet began to sing, through the singing of the choir at the offertory, they were speaking right biblical thinking into our minds. That is the responsibility that the pastor has when he preaches, to speak the word of God rightly to the minds of his people. That's the role of a parent at home. A parent at home is to have a disciplined structure that allows the child to thrive successfully, that they might learn to think rightly about God. Because our desire is to launch them. Humanly speaking, Christianity is only one generation from extinction. Humanly speaking, we know the truth of God goes through the ages. And we know His promises go into eternity future. But I want to call particularly the fathers and mothers this morning to be very intentional in your parenting. Intentional about the way you're going to raise your child. I want to encourage you to create a greenhouse environment that's bordered with these ideas from the very scripture, from the apostle himself, to honor and obey. Those are the borders of the greenhouse. And the atmosphere within the greenhouse for Christian growth must, of course, be that we have discipline and instruction. First and foremost, as I close, you must recognize this text speaks of instruction of the Lord. Of all the things we teach our children to do, and we're going to teach them to change attire, to dress modestly, to decorate a home, to prepare a meal. A lot of things we as parents seek to train our children in. But we must train them in the Lord. We must teach them to think rightly of the Lord. That's why we say the Apostles' Creed quite often in this church. Because our children, whether they know it or not, are memorizing that. You can hear their little voices. I love hearing the voices of the children saying the Apostles' Creed or praying the Lord's Prayer. We are training them through disciplined steps of right thinking so they might grow in the greenhouse of our church, just as you're setting a greenhouse environment in your home. That's your responsibility, fathers and mothers, to set up a greenhouse for spiritual growth in your home. It should contain these elements. It could be, and is likely possible, that you need to go home today and at your lunch or even in the car say, "I'm sorry. I did not try to make the mistakes that I've made. I did not set out to be a father who made these mistakes or a mother who made these mistakes." Do you know, many of us in this room are very, very thankful to those of you, couples and singles, who do not have children, who serve the body of Christ. You serve us. You serve in the nursery. You teach our elementary children. You work in the middle school or the high school or with our college students. You are investing in the next generation, and I thank you. I don't know how we could do it without you. And parents, it's a mighty call that we have upon us. It's daunting. It's heavy. It's not whimsical. It's not enough to simply make enough money so that Billy has shoes and Sally has a dress. God's called us to an intentional work of raising up our children in the greenhouse, the parameters of which are laid out in His Word, that we would teach them of the Lord, that you would expose your children to home missions, that you would expose your children to world missions, so that they would learn the ethnic diversity of the body of Christ, and that prejudice would melt away, that they would become colorblind. For surely, if we were to speak of one thing that people could perceive of as a flaw in God, we would say, He's certainly colorblind, and that He loves all the peoples and all the nations. These are things that parents are called to teach their children. It's an implication of the gospel. So may God help us. Now I'm going to close my sermon a few moments early and with an announcement. Now when I did this last hour, after preaching on parenting, a couple people assumed that it was possible my announcement was that my wife is pregnant. Honey? No. They were erroneous in that assumption. My announcement is one that's actually quite bittersweet. It's very exciting, and it's a little sad. The Lord has called Joel and Kate Trike to serve as senior pastor in another church in Florida. And we are very, very excited. In fact, I'm going to ask if you all would come on up here. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Quite appropriate. Thank you. Honoring the Lord for this family, knowing that they've sought to honor the Lord here. And I've only known Joel and Kate, Lily and Jack for a couple years, but have grown to love them and have been thrilled with the gifts that God has given Joel. And hopefully you know that and you're encouraged by that. And we're thrilled that God has called Joel and Kate to head to Florida. I'm going to let Joel talk a little bit about that, but I wanted you to hear from me as a representative of the officers of our church that we're thrilled with this, and we're so excited for Joel and for Kate, and we will continue, of course, to love you and pray for you. But I want you to know as a church, this is right. This is good. We want our, especially our younger preachers who have a sense of this calling, to be a senior pastor. We want to equip and encourage and do our part. And so we're excited for the trikes. And Joel, tell us a little bit about this.
Well, thanks. Thank you. I'm very moved. I kind of always thought maybe you'd give me a standing ovation when I left. I was sort of, it's like, all right, finally. Woo! Got rid of all the other guys. I kid. We got this, we started hearing from a really neat sister church in the PCA, Pine Woods Presbyterian Church in Pensacola, Florida. They first contacted us about, January maybe, and they got in touch with us, asked us for our information. I sent them the information, kind of not really thinking much about it, but just sort of, you know, saying, well, we'll follow where the Lord leads. And he kept putting us on their heart, and they kept putting us sort of together, and we were praying for each other. And just it, somewhere along the line, just became clear that this is where God was leading us to go. I really believe that it is incumbent upon us as Christians to follow God's call and to be obedient to him, no matter if he's calling us to be a Christian mom and dad or whatever he's calling us to be. We need to follow that call and to obey. And he's called us. And we are excited and we're sad to, I think every time I'm here, I sort of feel like I felt at my wedding reception. And this is what I mean. If you have one of those, you're filled with a room full of people, any of whom you could go and have coffee with and have a meal with and hang out with for the entire time. And it's a room filled with those people. This is where I'm the most at home. This is where I'm the most me. And for better or worse, this is me. And I'm so thankful to you and to this church for your prayers. And we pray that you continue to pray for us. I wanted to just close with this. I have endeavored while I was here to do two things. There's the great shorter catechism, the first first question and answer of that one is one that's close to my heart. It says, man's chief end, chief purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I hope that I have glorified God by preaching and teaching from this pulpit and from downstairs in various places the gospel. That's what I'm passionate about. That's my heart. I hope you've heard the gospel from me, and in so doing, I've glorified God. And I hope I've helped you enjoy him. I love Jesus. I love being a Christian. I laugh about stuff sometimes. We are called as Christians to pick up our cross and follow him. And that can give us a sense of the weight of what we're called to do. But if we go to the scriptures, we find out that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus took up his cross. The joy set before him. And so our Christian life is one of great, meaningful things. I have cried with you at funerals. I have sat with you and had deep, meaningful conversations. But at the same time, I've also had a lot of joy. And I hope that that's been something that I can leave with you. Enjoy the Christian life. God is good. He is so faithful. And you are a great church because you have a great Savior. And And we're not dying. We're moving 6.5 hours away.
Yeah. By the beach.
Yeah, by the beach. And we're going to have an extra room for some of you to stay. Not all, some. That's a joke. That's a joke. But I love you. I'll stop talking. He's given me the Presbyterian hand on the shoulder. That means you're supposed to be done.
I was thinking about bringing back out the white flag.
The next movie, you would have grabbed this mic and said, okay.
You know, Joel and Kate are not moving away tomorrow, but we wanted, just out of respect to them and honor to you as a congregation who's faithfully supported the Trikes in many ways, and will continue to do so, I'm sure, at least in your prayers. We wanted you to know and celebrate and be a part of the transition. And so I'm going to say a prayer for the Trikes, representing all of you, if you will allow me, and then I'll pronounce a benediction. And then I've asked if they would just kind of stand down here in the front, if you want to come by and say hello or give them a hug and offer your encouragement to them. And then over the next few weeks, I'm sure there'll be other opportunities. But for today, we celebrate and are thankful to the Lord. So let me pray for you all. Father, we come before you as your children, your sons and daughters, and we thank you and praise you for the way you grow us. You grow us up. You give us new responsibilities and new challenges. Many in this congregation, Lord, in the last year or so have taken new steps of faith, and in the next year or so we'll take some more. That's what we're called to do. This is a step of faith for Joel, Kate, Lily, Jack, for their families, for their friends. We pray the Holy Spirit would overshadow every aspect of this situation, would go before them, would always surround them with their angels, would always with your angels, would always fill them with your Spirit, and that the joy of Christ would be manifest in them until that great day of your return. We thank you, Father. We pray your blessing and your goodness. I thank you personally, Lord, for the help that Joel and Kate have been to me in my first 2 years here. What a tremendous blessing in my life personally and professionally to have these two friends to walk alongside. Thank you, Father. We make our prayer in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, amen. And now if you'll stand to receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.